So with that, let's pray, and we'll have some time in worship. And I hope everybody brought their best singing voices, right, Amanda? Christmas carols, so they should all be familiar ones. Let's pray. Oh, gracious and loving Father, we just thank you as we begin the season of Advent, as we just prepare our hearts for the reality of the birth of Christ and the reason for which he came was to provide the best gift of all time, the gift of our salvation, as he would die for our sins. And so we pray that as we come into the season that is so commercialized, that you would indeed help us to separate the holiday from the holy day, and that we would keep our hearts and our minds in the right place, and that we would truly celebrate the birth of Christ our Lord. So we give this time into your hands. We pray that you would meet us in it. And Lord, we just ask that that you would grow us in this season closer to yourself as we come in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I'm going to start us off in Psalm 24 this morning. The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants, belong to the Lord. For he laid its foundation on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not set his mind on what is false and who has not sworn deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. We come together. We're going to start our Christmas and Advent music. So, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus is our first one. Would you please stand as you are able and sing with me? Ooh, one moment. Let me turn that down a little. Up your heads, you gates, rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of Glory will come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. We continue on with Lift Up Your Heads.
Lift up your heads. King of kings is drawing near. The same
up your heads, you gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of Glory will come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Now this one is familiar, but the Christmas version.
A shelter like no other, your name.
They're both. There we go. Wow. Am I on? All right. Our scripture reading is from Jeremiah, chapter 23, verse 1 through verse 8. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteousness branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word, and may God bless Pastor Dan's message.
So when you've spent like almost 4 years, right, Don? Almost 4 years going through the chronological life of Christ, where do you go after that? Well, you do the prequel, right? So we're going to look over this time of Advent, over some of the Old Testament prophecies telling us about the righteous branch who's going to come and about this child who will come and who will be our great rescuer. So today we thought we'd start with, thought we'd start with Jeremiah, when it talks about the coming of this righteous branch and this idea of waiting for rescue and what it entails to be waiting for rescue. So you might be aware of a YouTube video that came out, I think it was around 4 years ago, where this young boy comes across a small sheep that was stuck headfirst in a long, narrow trench which had been dug out beside the road. And the boy comes along, and he uses his hands and a belt around the leg of the sheep to rescue the trapped sheep. I don't know if any of you saw that YouTube video or not, but it went like this. So this boy comes along. He sets free this sheep that was head first down into this trench. And immediately on being set free, the sheep takes a few stumbling steps and a couple of joyful leaps, only to land head first back in the same trench further along the road. The audio then records the sheep baaing helplessly after finding itself right back in the same condition as before. Now, if you scroll through the comments of that video, which is something that I don't ever do, but I'm thankful for others who do, if you scroll through the comments of that particular video, one of the comments said this: "The story of my life." Isn't it interesting how often the Bible describes us as sheep? It might not be the most glorious thing you've been called, but how often does the Bible use this image of sheep to describe us and the shepherd to describe our Lord and our God? So isn't it interesting that the Bible describes us as sheep, and isn't it discouraging that we often find ourselves down the road in the same old trench, leaping into the same old mistakes, repeating the same poor decisions, rehashing the same arguments? You know, when I was thinking about this, I'll say our early years of marriage. I'm not going to say anything about our later years of marriage. But in our earlier years of marriage, you know, we might have had a few more arguments than we do here later. And I was thinking about that. And I thought, how many different arguments did we have? We really didn't have that many different arguments. It was the same argument over and over again. Maybe some of you can relate. It was like the same topic, the same kind of scenario that gets you in the same place. But it was the same argument rehashed over and over again. It's just like that sheep. We get set free, and then we just find ourselves leaping into the same place that we were before. At times, we think about Adam and Eve, and we think, you know, what were those two thinking? You know, we go back to the fall in Genesis. What were they thinking? Nevertheless, the reality is, it's not just about the fall in the garden, is it? Because we keep falling. And not only do we keep falling, we often keep falling in the same ways over and over again. We repeat the same arguments. We make the same poor decisions. We exercise the same poor judgment time and time again. There was a CNN article from last April about a 27-year-old Chinese student studying in Japan who was rescued twice from Mount Fuji within a span of 4 days. You want to talk about a sheep getting it stuck in the same trench. According to Japanese authorities, the man was first airlifted from Mount Fuji earlier in the week due to climbing difficulties. And after the rescue, he realized he'd left behind his mobile phone and other possessions on the mountain. So determined to recover them, he returned to Mount Fuji just days later, despite the clear dangers of a second off-season climb, and he needed rescued again. Now, our cases might not quite be that extreme, but how often do we repeat the same mistakes? How often do we do those things that we really know better, but we do them anyway? For lack of good judgment, how often do we make bad decisions? Lack of poor judgment. Head first in a trench, you know, it's hard to have hope, especially when you've been there before and maybe been there time and time and time again. And perhaps you're not familiar with the YouTube video, so maybe another illustration for some of our movie people. Remember the original Jurassic Park? The Jeep up in the tree, and well, we're back in the car again. And sometimes, no matter how hard we try, we find ourselves right back in the same place that we started. So if you go clear back to Genesis 3:15, just after the fall in the garden, we're given the first prophecy of Jesus, right, where the promised seed through whom victory will be achieved through his suffering and sacrifice. However, before we're ready to receive his rescue, we have to first learn of the impossibility of saving ourselves, of how we keep finding ourselves back in the same old trench again. And as I think about the Old Testament, I think about welcome to the story of the Old Testament, where history really seems to be on repeat. Have you ever read through the Old Testament? And it's like they're making the same mistakes over and over and over again. And we look back and we're like, well, how could they have missed it so badly? And then we look at our own lives and we're like, well, I guess I can understand. Because so often we're just like that sheep, that we get pulled out of one trench and we just make a couple joyful leaps and then we make the same decisions that land us right back in the same place again. So every time God pulled his people out of the trench, they find themselves back in it again. So Jeremiah is just one among many prophets with a familiar tale. These are tough times due to you, but a better time will come, thanks be to God. And the first 22 chapters emphasize the people's hopelessness and sin and God's inescapable judgment for that sin. However, he also says the days are coming, and that's what we celebrate as we come into this time of Advent. The days are coming when God will provide the means to save us from the real enemy. And when you think about the real enemy, it wasn't Egypt. It wasn't Assyria. It wasn't Babylon. It wasn't the Medo-Persians. It wasn't Greece. It wasn't Rome. The real enemy was themselves. Our real enemy is ourselves, the sin that separates us from God. So God comes onto the scene here, and he condemns the false shepherds, and he promises to raise up a true shepherd, providing hope as they wait for rescue. And the struggle for them, as it is for us, is trusting God in that time of waiting, knowing that God is faithful to fulfill his promises and at work in ways that we don't always realize while we wait. So waiting for rescue, it begins with recognizing our need for rescue. Worse than being stuck headfirst in a trench is being stuck headfirst in a trench and not even knowing it, not even realizing how dire your situation is. So Jeremiah begins with condemnation for the corrupt shepherds in verse 1. He says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." Now, if you're familiar with the book of Jeremiah, it's not going to be one of the most exciting books that you read. And if you're familiar with the book, you know that up to this point, the book has been filled with a forecast of judgment. And the storm is coming, but they're ignoring the warnings. So they're facing a crisis, and they don't even realize that the crisis they're facing is one of their own making, because it's the result of their sin and the judgment that sin is bringing. Now, if you go down to verse 9, it picks up with the lying prophets. So when he says, "Woe to the shepherds," we need to understand he's not talking about a literal shepherd out in a field watching sheep. He's talking about the kings, and he's talking about the civil leaders, and he's talking about the priest, and he's talking about the prophets. The term shepherds here is referring to political, civil, and spiritual leaders who, rather than caring for the sheep and tending the sheep and feeding the sheep and protecting the sheep and leading the sheep, are entrenched in sin, and they're leading the nation into ruin. And so for them, power was all about preserving their position and privilege rather than serving the people. So the people are being mishandled, misled, mistaught, misinformed. They're being given misjustice. Let's see, is there anything that I missed? Failures in leadership is causing the sheep to be misdirected and prone to misdeeds. So if you read through the book of Jeremiah, you're going to find idolatry, you're going to find injustice, you're going to find adultery, you're going to find murder, oppression, stealing, false swearing. All of these are rampant in Judah. And what you'll find is Judah is a time of spiritual moral decay. Kind of sounds like American cities today, doesn't it? Because you know what happens? We're sheep that find ourselves right back in the same trench, never learning the lessons of history. So Jeremiah's message was calling it out, and that judgment is coming. And of course, as he speaks out the word of God, it is met with rejection and hostility, both by the leadership as well as by the people, because they don't realize how bad the situation is that they're in. And so they're headfirst in a trench, and they didn't even realize how dire it was. Now, the idea of history repeating itself, I know it's hard for us to believe that those in power are all about preserving their power rather than serving those that they represent, and that those they represent have taken God for granted and enmeshed in spiritual decline and decay. I know it's hard to imagine, isn't it? But can't we say that the same story is so true of Christian nations? The same trajectory that Israel was on is the same trajectory we've seen with America and Europe. So they're heading for judgment, having failed to learn the lessons of history. And they're repeating a pattern that will end with the same result, and that is judgment. God has pulled them out of a trench many times before. But with many stumbling steps and joyful leaps, they're about to jump right back in, and they don't even realize it. So rather than caring for God's people, they've scattered and driven them away, not attending to them. Verse 2 continues, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord." So delayed judgment doesn't mean judgment's not coming. And perhaps you've noticed the wordplay. You have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you. Now, if that sounds a little ominous, it's because it is. I will attend to you for your evil deeds. Now, it won't be the last word, but before we can appreciate the good news and what God has done for us in the advent of Jesus, we have to first understand our need and the predicament that we were in. Right? So often we want to hear about the good news, but before you can appreciate the good news, you have to realize the bad. That's what Jeremiah is kind of helping us understand, is how bad the situation was and why we were in a place of needing rescue. Because every time God pulled them out of the trench, they jumped back in, just as we tend to do today. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody just kind of rationalize and justify their sin with words like, oh, it's no big deal. Nobody's getting hurt. God will forgive me anyway. You ever hear somebody justify bad decisions that way? Oh, it's no big deal until it is. Right? So Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Now that to me sounds like a big deal. This is what our sins have earned us. This is what we deserve. But notice the next part. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the picture of somebody who's rescuing us who couldn't when we couldn't rescue ourselves. It's a free gift. But before we can appreciate that free gift, we have to realize what we're being rescued from, the seriousness and the consequences of sin. So waiting for rescue is not only recognizing our need for rescue, but also realizing that we cannot rescue ourselves. So God says he will gather and guard his people with some new shepherds. Verse 3 continues. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. So God will gather them from the countries where he drove them. Now, you might be asking the question or thinking, but I thought it was the false shepherds who scattered the sheep. Well, the answer is both twofold. It is the false shepherds, and it is God. Jeremiah provides us with both the human and the divine perspective, and here's basically what it is. Human sinfulness has led to God's judgment. God's judgment drove them into exile due to their sinfulness, right? So there's both the divine side and the human side of it. So he says the bad shepherds will scatter, but God will regather them and set them over them new shepherds. Verse 4 continues, I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. So God promises to gather the remnant and bring them back to where they can prosper, be fruitful, and multiply. Judgment is coming, but judgment will not be the final word. Despite their failures, and that they will be judged with exile, this people still belong to God. So if you notice the language, sheep of my pasture, verse 1. My people, my flock, verse 2. My flock, verse 3. As exiles, they're going to be scattered and shattered, but God says, but you still matter. You have failed me, but I will not fail you. And isn't that really what we're celebrating as we come into this time of Advent and Christmas, the faithfulness of God, despite our unfaithfulness? That he would come as a babe to eventually die for our sins and bring us back into relationship with him. So God promises to gather his flock, to set shepherds over them who will care for them. Shepherds who will care will partially be fulfilled in men like Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. If you've ever read their accounts, the people are coming back into the land. They're rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the city walls. But these people are only an anticipation of the advent of one yet to come. So hope would not ultimately be in these shepherds, but will be in the coming king who will be the good shepherd. And these shepherds will help get them out of the trench for a time, but the people will stumble and jump and be right back into it again. So Jeremiah, along with the other prophets and the testimony of the Old Testament, they're reiterating our need for rescue and how we cannot rescue ourselves. And they're preparing us for God's rescue. So here the language is kind of a precursor preparing us for Jesus' teaching in John 10. Now, this isn't the only place. We could have looked at Ezekiel. We could have looked at other places where God promised the true shepherd who will come. But in John 10, and this is just a small portion of it, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock, one shepherd. So in contrast to the bad shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep, would be the good shepherd who will lay down his life for the sheep. But for now, as they waited for rescue, difficult days were ahead, but hope is not lost. He continues on in verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. So behold, the days are coming is a promise pointing to the advent of the Messiah. The language is going to shift from shepherd to righteous branch to king, and that's a reminder of the covenant that God made with David. You might remember God said to David, I will build for you a house. That's what God is talking about here. And the language is similar to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, where we also have a prophecy of Jesus. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the language is really interesting. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump. There's going to come a point where it looks like all hope is lost. Incidentally, that's also Jeremiah 22, where it appears as though the line of David is being cut off. That's the end of Jeremiah 22. Then we come into Jeremiah 23, and he says, but I'm going to raise up a new one in this line, a righteous branch of David. So at the end of Jeremiah 22, it appears David's line is going to be cut off, that all hope is lost. But when the time was right, God will restore the line with one who will reign wisely, executing justice and righteousness in the land. And the Messiah would live up to the ideal that Zedekiah did not. Now, Zedekiah was the king at this time. And Zedekiah, as well as none of the other kings, were able to live up to the righteousness that God demanded. And so the Messiah will come, the righteous branch, and he will act in accordance with the will of the Lord. Unlike Zedekiah, who failed to live up to his name, Zedekiah's name meant righteousness. So unlike Zedekiah, who failed to live up to his name, would come the Messiah, who would be the Lord our righteousness. And he will not only be righteous, but he will convey to us righteousness. So only in recognizing our need for this righteousness will we accept his rescue. So God promises to raise up a new king who will reign in a new way. Salvation will be wrapped in a person as rescue is coming through this great rescuer. Verse 6 continues, in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Now, Kidner wrote, and I quote, as for this name, the Lord is our righteousness, it is perhaps doubly significant, for at one level, its meaning is almost identical with that of Zedekiah, righteousness of the Lord, creating a pointed contrast to the current king, whose life so desperately belied his name. But in its own right, it speaks of one who will not only reflect the righteousness of God, but will convey it to his people, making it their possession. You know, if you don't recognize your need for rescue, if you don't recognize that your righteousness falls short, then you won't accept his sacrifice to rescue. Many have a DIY mentality. And what that sometimes sounds like from a spiritual perspective is, well, I know so-and-so is in heaven because they were a good person. As if we can do it ourselves. As if we could be good enough on our own. So we have this DIY mentality. Now, the problem with do-it-yourself is you don't always do it as well as you think you do. In fact, Amanda and I have had this conversation before of how our house was a DIY project gone awry. Outlets that didn't work, phone lines that ended up cut, poor wiring, a deck that wasn't as sturdy as it should have been. Now, outwardly, everything looked good until you came under closer inspection. And once you came under closer inspection, you realized things didn't look as good as you thought they did. Of course, that was after you closed the deal and bought the house. There's a standard by which we're measured. And the problem is, it's not our standard. It's not about how we measure up to one another. It's by God's standard. And by God's standard, we don't measure up. So in Romans 3:23, It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a way of saying, by God's standard, we don't measure up. Try though we may, rather than clear the trench, we're stuck headfirst in it. And so what hope do we have? And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. So 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and what? Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You know, that's just a small sampling. But hopefully we get the point. He says, one who will come who is the Lord, our righteousness. It's a righteousness that we could not attain on our own, but that we can obtain through faith in the righteous one. This was the purpose for which Jesus came. He didn't come just to walk among us. He didn't come just to teach us. He didn't come just to perform miracles. He didn't come just to show compassion to the poor. Ultimately, he came in order to die for our sins that we might be made righteous through him. And the testimony of Scripture is that we cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior. After all, we can mess up everything without even trying. We can jump into that trench by what we do or leave undone, say or leave unsaid, and we can find ourselves in the same place many times over because we could not save ourselves. And the problem is not merely the fall in the garden, but that we keep on falling. So Jeremiah tells the people, he says, things are bad, but rescue is coming, so wait for him. Verse 7 continues, therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So the days are coming when you shall no longer say, he says. You know, that past deliverance that God has given you is only a prelude to something greater that's coming. A greater salvation to come. And God is about to do a new thing. And in effect, he's saying, you haven't seen anything yet. And with the advent of this righteous branch, God will outdo everything that God had previously done. And verse 8 continues, kind of using this metaphor of bringing the exiles back. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. Now Wright writes, and I quote, but although the ending of exile would happen on the Old Testament horizon, when the exiles of Judah would be released to return to their own land, as many of them did when Cyprus passed its decree in 538 BC, the true ending of exile would come only through the reign of the righteous branch, whom God would raise up to David. Only in him would there be a lasting righteousness and salvation. And that extends the vista of our text to New Testament horizon, and sets it alongside the gospel announcement of the kingdom of God in the person of the one who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The coming of Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises, bringing an end to our spiritual exile, reconciling and restoring us, both Jew and Gentile, to God. So if you go back to that passage from John 10 when Jesus is teaching about being the good shepherd, he says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. When he says, I have other sheep not of this fold, of course, he's talking to the people of Israel. Saying, I have other sheep as well, right? Because in Jesus, we're going to see not only the restoration and the bringing back of the Jew, but we're also going to see how the Gentile will come in and that there will be one flock under one shepherd. And so this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. He will be both righteous and also able to convey to us righteousness. And until we recognize our need for rescue and our inability to rescue ourselves, we will not turn to him for the righteousness that only he can provide. We have to understand the bad news in order for us to realize why we need the good news. So in Romans 3:23 through 26, we already started with the first verse. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then it goes on, "and are justified by his grace as a gift." This points to the grace of God, right? We cannot attain it, but we can obtain it. Grace is a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, all that fancy language to say, you sinned, I've sinned, we've all sinned, but Jesus took our punishment so that God might be just, because sin had to be dealt with, but that he also might forgive us and give us life through faith in Jesus, through his grace and his mercy. You know, thankfully, God does not grade on the curve, but he grades on the cross. And that which we could not attain on our own, it can be obtained through faith, through the righteous branch who had come, who is known as the Lord our righteousness. The problem is not merely the fall, but that we keep on falling. We could not save ourselves, and so we needed and need a Savior. And as we think about waiting for rescue, it begins with recognizing our need for rescue and realizing that we could not save ourselves. Because it's only then that we will be willing to accept his rescue and what he did for us. The message from the prophet's vantage point was wait for him. In some ways, from our perspective, it's turned to him, as we no longer await his first advent, but now as we await his second advent with his return. Amen. In your bulletins, you have a communication card, and we invite you to think about how God might be speaking to your hearts this morning. And we invite you to throw that in the offering basket as part of your worship and stewardship. The Lord our righteousness. That's a beautiful name of the Lord that we cannot fully understand apart from what Jesus would do for us. As we think about why he came and was born in a manger, it was always under the shadow of the cross. Jesus would take our sin, he would pay our debt in order to clothe us with his righteousness. Now, does that mean that we never struggle or fall and that we no longer sin? Unfortunately, we know that answer all too well, don't we? What it does mean is that if you are in Christ, then when the Father looks upon you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So the Scriptures declare that being justified by faith, we are at peace with God, and that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What we could not achieve, we can receive only as a gift by God's grace. So through the death and resurrection of Jesus, he's brought us out of the exile of our sin in order to reconcile us to God, that in that right standing, we might have the potential and the ability to now live more righteously with the help of his Spirit. So as you receive his gift and invite him to reign in your heart, what does his reign look like in and through you in terms of your next steps and your stewardship? Being clothed in his righteousness, are you living righteously as you think about your next steps? Let me remind you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he'd given thanks, he broke it. Then he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you'll proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. O most gracious and loving Father, as we read through the pages of the Old Testament, they are indeed to show us that we had need of a Savior, that we could not save ourselves. And as we reflect on the testimony of the New Testament, The beautiful message becomes crystal clear that what we could not attain on our own, we can obtain through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us through his life, death, and resurrection. As we come to this table and as we prepare ourselves for the season of Advent and preparation for celebrating the birth of Christ, may we recognize that he would come and be named Emmanuel in Jesus, for he was not only God with us, but he was one who came to save us from our sins and to give us a righteousness that we could not achieve on our own. May we appreciate his gift as we recognize the rescue that he gives. In Jesus' name, amen. We invite you to reflect on why he came in the first place as a babe in a manger as you come this morning, and remember that he is the Lord, our righteousness, that we seek a righteousness that only he can give.
To read from a book that we don't pull out a whole lot, but it seemed appropriate as an ending today. The book of Titus, chapter 3, the heading is Christian Living Among Outsiders, and I find that kind of an interesting heading, but it starts with, remind them to be submissive to rulers, there we go, and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, and to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people, for we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out this Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. I thought that was a good summary. So we close just with praising him, pouring out our adoration on him. Would you stand as you are able and we'll sing, "We Adore You." We adore.
child, Emmanuel, hope of all the ages and the cry of every heart bowing down, we lift you up. You're the one we worship, you're the one we love, we adore you.
Behold, the days are coming. Just as they awaited the first advent, we await the second, when Jesus will come in power and glory to establish his reign throughout the earth. As you wait, may he reign fully in your heart as you follow your shepherd, who is the rightful and righteous king, who gives to you the gift of his righteousness. Amen.